study as we left off this morning. Let me remind you again of the Greek word, and I think this is important that you understand that the very root of the word is grace. And so the Greek word charisma, that's H-A-R-I-S-M-A, is the word that Paul uses predominantly, primarily. It's only used one other place, and that's in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. So it is strictly or primarily a Pauline expression. And Paul probably says more about spiritual gifts than any other writer of the entirety of the Word of God. Not only are at least 13 books of the New Testament ascribed to him, but in addition to that, he goes into careful detail. And when we get into the Corinthian letter regarding the abuse of certain of the spiritual gifts, you'll see how very carefully detailed he was in dealing with it, especially as it related to the Corinthians. And ironically, it is carried over into our present age. There's still that abuse in certain areas of spiritual gifts. The second point we gave you was that spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed, at least at this present time, exclusively by God the Holy Spirit. It appears from the studies that I have made and others that all three persons at one time were involved. For example, a careful study of Ephesians chapter 4 indicates that the Lord Jesus gave spiritual gifts shortly after the ascension. And then there's some references, for example, where the particular member of the Trinity is not disclosed. It just simply says that God distributed spiritual gifts. The one major passage, however, that deals with the Holy Spirit as the sovereign dispenser of spiritual gifts, and it is one of the rare passages in the entirety of the Word where sovereignty is attached to the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is important in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, which says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills." There, of course, is the expression of the sovereignty of the Spirit, and also emphasizing the fact that he has personality rather than just simply, as some have suggested, an influence. It's been amazing to me how believers will actually speak of the Holy Spirit as an it, and others who will refer to the Holy Spirit as simply being an influential character. They are rather confused with regard to the Trinity, and remember that there are those who truly believe that don't understand much about anything. And you may have even met some of them over the years. But we have a great desire, and my greatest desire is to make sure that you are well informed. You may not do anything with what you have, but I'm going to inform you nevertheless. Because you see, I have a responsibility, and that responsibility is to communicate to the utmost that which I have been taught by the Spirit of God in individual studies and by others. And if I fail to do that, then I will stand before the Lord in that day and give an account. And I, at this point, at least, am blameless with that regard. So you may not like what you hear. You may not use what you hear. You may hear it over and over and over again, and it's only because of the simple fact that I don't see it, and therefore I'll keep pounding on it until eventually I see some glimpse of light. This is one of those subjects. We also found out that every believer has at least one spiritual gift sovereignly bestowed, and that's important to understand because that means you did not choose it, nor do you develop it from the point of your regeneration to the idea of possessing a spiritual gift. No. God the Holy Spirit gave you a spiritual gift, and it is developed by virtue of your spiritual growth. Now, that may seem like the one statement denies the other. My simple point is that you do not develop into a spiritual gift, you develop in your spiritual gift. Is that clear? You don't work to get it. You don't develop to get it. You get the spiritual gift, and then based on your spiritual growth, the more of it becomes a reality to you and obviously to others. Conceivably, there may be some of you here this evening that don't have the strangest or remotest idea as to what your spiritual gift may be. Well, as you grow in the Lord, you'll see the evidence of that spiritual gift, because the principle, again, and a reminder of what I've said this morning and what I've said during the week and what I've said for the last few weeks with this regard, the proportion of your spiritual growth is directly related to the manifestation of your spiritual gift. So the more you grow spiritually, the more you will see the manifestation thereof. Now, the utmost use, the maximum use, the maximum output of your spiritual gift will be reached at maturity. But that doesn't suggest that you do not know what your spiritual gift is until you reach maturity. And I've dispelled that, I think, over the years, but some have misunderstood it. You don't wake up one morning and say, "Oh, I'm mature. Oh, there's my spiritual gift." Not the way it works. You develop toward and push on to the mark of the high calling you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and with that comes the increase of the development of your spiritual gift, to the point of, first of all, being able to recognize it, then to be able to use it, using it possibly as a baby at first, and then as an adolescent, then as an adult, and then as a mature believer in either super grace A, B, or even ultra super grace. Under point 5, if you don't have a point 4, let me just give you point 4. You say, "I don't even have points 1, 2, and 3. Well, I gave those this morning. This simply reiterates what I have just said, and I'll try to summarize it by saying that spiritual gifts were initially distributed from the day of Pentecost to the present. Spiritual gifts were initially distributed from the day of Pentecost. It all began on the day of Pentecost. There were no spiritual gifts given in the church age before the day of Pentecost. You say, why? Because the church age did not begin until the day of Pentecost. So with the church age came a whole new formula, a whole new idea, and the idea of the formation of the body of Christ. And keep that in mind, because all of the spiritual gifts work together for one end result, and that is to glorify the head. All the parts internally integrated, working together as a system of finely tuned parts within a computer that all send their little signals and make sure, and all you see is the image on the screen or the result on the screen. I don't know what your part is. I know what mine is. We'll see later how some of these gifts are, in fact, to be used, and what the distinctions are as far as the body is concerned. But as I suggested, each part works together to make the entirety complete. Now you say, well, suppose I don't function in my spiritual gift. Well, there are some that suggest that somebody else will take your place. I don't like that. Because if someone else could take your place, then why were you given that gift? I say it's not done. There's a malfunction in that section. Now, someone else may do it, but realize that no one can perform in the area of your spiritual gift as well as you, because God the Holy Spirit sovereignly chose you for that gift. When you stop to think about that, that becomes very demanding. And it also places a tremendous amount of responsibility on us. You might even come up with an expression like, whoa, that's deep. I'm here to tell you that if you're not exercising your spiritual gift, it's just not being done. And whoever's trying to do it, to take up the slack in your lack, is taking away from his to do it. I think it's a grave error to suggest that you'll just be pushed out of the way and someone else will take your place. I don't think anybody can take your place. You know why? Because we're special. We're special. And if God the Holy Spirit had an intent, that intent can only be realized through you as an individual, working together, working collectively for the entirety of the body. You might look at yourself, kind of like a brain cell, and I understand that when you consume alcohol, so many brain cells die. With most people, it has no effect anyway. They could lose probably most of it, and it wouldn't really matter. The little they use would take them an eternity to destroy it through alcohol intake. That's my sarcastic way of telling you that most people don't do much thinking. And so here you are, lying there, dormant, not being used. But you know, this is what challenged me many years ago. I heard a pastor standing in front of a congregation, and I was a member of that congregation. And here's what he simply said, and I was a young believer, a very young believer. Matter of fact, younger than anyone in this room this evening. I don't mean chronologically, I mean in Christ. And here's what he said. He says, every believer has the potentiality of being as great as the Apostle Paul. And you know, that set me back. Because when God the Holy Spirit sovereignly gave you a spiritual gift, he gave you equal privilege and equal opportunity for its exercise without limitation. You know what that means? Can we play on a word and say that a spiritual gift is given carte blanche? Go as far as you want with it? Run it to the utmost of its capabilities? Whatever that field may be. I'm sure that some... Oh, there's no doubt in my mind that there are some that over the years have reflected the spiritual gift of being able to write music. And they've done so beautifully. Some of the hymns that we sing, they're just not written by songwriters. Some of them are rather diddish. You'll find that some of the words are written by one person and the music is written by another person. But think of the Beethovens and the Bachs and the Brahms and all the rest of them who were naturally gifted. Don't you think God has that in his scope of thinking with regard to the church and how music enhances a worship service? And maybe that's why we're singing such tritey little things. Because those that have the gift never realized it. Don't ever think that you're so insignificant that there's no place for you. Because if that were the case, if you were in fact insignificant, God would snuff out your life tomorrow. You have as much significance as any other believer under equal privilege and equal opportunity. And there's only one person that makes you insignificant, and that's self. You do it to yourself. You say, I have no place within the body. And a voice from heaven shouts and thunders. It echoes the Word of God and saying, you have a place. That's why I gave you a gift. I don't want to ever hear anyone in this local assembly come up with the idea that they don't have a part to play. You do. You do. And you're just as important as every other part. See, we have the idea, and I don't know where we have this illusion from, that the pastor is everything of the church. Nonsense! Absolute nonsense. I walk in here on Tuesday night, I bring in my briefcase, I open and I teach for 1 hour, and I'm gone until the next evening. And there are things going on all the time here that I have nothing whatever to do with. And were it not for them, I would hate to think what this complex would look like in 25 years. Can you imagine? The grass would have grown well over the top of the building. We could call this Green Acres Bible Church. The weeds would probably, and the critters would be running all over the place. And I'm not talking about children. I'm talking about creepy critters. We probably wouldn't have lights, because in the last 20 years, I'm sure that every one of these bulbs has been changed at least once. And I've been responsible to change absolutely none of them. The air conditioning went out once. I had nothing whatever to do with this restoration. So you'd sit here in the dark, bugs and critters creeping all over the place, on hard, dirty Samsonite folding chairs in the dark. Hot. Sweating. 101 degrees. Without electricity, probably, because I don't pay the bills either. Don't you see? Don't you see how it works? Everybody is a part of it. I hope you're not just one of those observers. An observer is always a critic. I hope you're not a spectator. A spectator is a critic. They're always trying to say how the game should have been played. I can hear it tomorrow about whatever their names are. He should have done this, and he should have done that. And why did Cotton do this? And why? And at the last minute, and if, that there's always the ifs. We've got to bring the ifs in. And if that, and if this, and if this, and if that. And if it hadn't snowed, it would have rained. And if it hadn't rained, we'd have had 101 degrees today. And it didn't snow or rain, so we had 101 degrees today. But don't you see how important it is that the whole body function collectively? You know, in early family times, that was really taught. It was inbred. It was ingrained, rather, into the children. They all had their chores. They all had certain things to do. And it was just an automatic thing. And when they didn't do it, it wasn't done. And there was a lack. I mean, let's say one of the children was involved in putting the clothes into the dryer. Or hang the clothes outside. Forget dryers. They didn't have them back then. And the kitten didn't do it. Decided it wanted to go swimming that day at the local swimming hole. Well, when the child returned after its rejection of its responsibility, everybody's standing around without clothes. No dry clothes. Because one person dropped the ball. Same way in the church. I hope there's no one here that wants to be a specialist in something. Anymore, you know, you ask people, Now, you're going to college. What are you specializing in? And they always come up with some special thing. Doctors are no longer just doctors. They have to be specialists in a particular field. I think eventually it'll get to the point where even a podiatrist will consider one of the digits. Oh, I only am a big toe specialist. I know nothing about the little ones. Okay. Or I deal with, that one tendon that comes up and connects. Oh, come on. The church is like a family, and it must function as a family. And I'm here to tell you that some people of Westside are lousy family members. They're not doing their chores. That a challenge to you? Maybe I ought to quit while I'm ahead, but I'm not going to. Point five, spiritual gifts are not earned, deserved, not acquired through emotional experience. You don't crank yourself up to get one. You got it at the moment of salvation. It all started on the day of Pentecost. The moment you breathed out faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit said, one spiritual gift to you, and that is my sovereign decision. At least one. Now, I have to allow for the possibility that some may have multiple spiritual gifts. You see, there are some gifts that I think almost demand it. In some areas, a pastor teacher has got to have, and some do not, the gift of discernment. But not all have it, and some do. I know some pastors that are so naive. Point six. From the standpoint of the Word of God, every believer is under equal privilege and equal opportunity. And this means, by the way, that any distinction between believers is never related to what you look like or how you're even going to use your gift. By the way, don't you know, and I want to go over this again as I briefly gave you some information regarding it this morning, but don't you think God knew who would actually exercise their spiritual gift to the utmost and who wouldn't? Don't you think from eternity past, he sat there and he said, what a loser. Don't give him one. No. No. He gave the losers a spiritual gift as well as the winners. Because you see, in his plan, in his scheme of things, if you please, he sees the body as a perfect functioning entity with all the parts integrated together, working for a common purpose. And under equal privilege and equal opportunity, on the basis of that scheme, that demands that every member of that body have a spiritual gift. Not only that, now there can be an issue at the Bema. You see? The judgment seat of Christ then becomes extremely relevant. In other words, if the unbeliever is going to stand before the Lord in that day and have to give an account of the fact that he rejected Christ the Savior, and in effect words will be heard something like this, I gave you my son. What did you do with him? Then I suggest to you there might be something like this with regard to the believer. I gave you a spiritual gift. What'd you do with it? I gave you the opportunity to be exercised. fully and totally. You know, it came across my mind recently, and I don't know how many would fall into this category, but may I suggest to you that sometimes I believe that some people are not exercised, are not interested in knowing what their spiritual gift is because they're afraid of the change. Could it be? Could it be? In other words, let's say you're young. You probably heard me say it because I've said it enough times. I began as a career aircraft mechanic. God had other ideas. I haven't worked on an airplane since 1958. Why is that? Because in 1958, I recognized the fact that I had the gift of pastor-teacher. And the Lord said, I don't want you doing that. And I think some people are afraid of the possible change. But may I encourage you? I never wanted to ever work on an airplane again. And yet looking back, if you'd have said that to me in 1955, I'd have said, you're completely out of your tree. Mind, craw. Whatever words we use to describe the matter, whether gray or otherwise, contained within the cranial resources. But in 1958, I was willing to walk away from the whole thing because in the light of what I saw as a future was so much greater. And I've never, ever, ever regretted it. Someone said to me, boy, the money you could be making today as a senior aircraft mechanic. I was a senior aircraft mechanic at 24 years old. That's right. And a year later, I was a novice pastor teacher with no credentials, no portfolio, sitting in a classroom, listening to things that I could hardly understand. And you notice there's no relationship between the two. I couldn't take anything that I'd learned and applied it. Are we possibly afraid that God would reveal to us something that would be so shocking to us that we wouldn't be willing to do it? How silly. Let me try to put this in perspective for you if I can. Whatever you may do in this life is only going to last for a little bit of time. Look at it this way, like a little grain of sand on all the beaches of the world in comparison. You know what you do with sand? You just gotta, right? And that is not even a good comparison because you could eventually count all the grains. Oh, you'd be up into the billionth power in numbers. Like I had a Jewish believer once put his hand in this, and it just let the sand filter through his fingers, and he says, you know, John, that's a lot of Jews. He was using the Abrahamic covenant, for example. You shall be numbered as the sand of the sea. Well, the problem with that analogy is if doing now, in the lack of the exercise of your spiritual gift, would be counted as a grain of sand, and all of the grains of sand throughout all of the beaches of the world be in any way related to eternity, it still falls short because eternity has no end. Now put it in perspective. How important is that which you hold on so dearly? And what is to say that God is going to say to you, by the way, give this up or give that up? I think we've heard too many of those messages. I gave this up and I gave that up. No, you see, I really didn't give up being an aircraft mechanic, people. I went to something better. All right? I never looked at it as some degrading, disappointing experience. Oh, ministry, oh, come on. Why this gift? Why not the gift of super master aircraft mechanic? See? And then after I began in the ministry, where do you suppose I gravitated? To what field of missionary endeavor? Every biblical student goes through that missionary thrust for a while. You know, eeny, meeny, miny, and throw coins in the air and the whole bit, see? Spin arrows on a piece of cardboard. Where would you have me serve, Lord? So I had, get this now, right? Christian Aviation Fellowship in Greece. That'd be great. I could keep their airplanes in the air. The only problem is, there is no Christian Aviation Fellowship in Greece. There's a Christian Aviation Fellowship. And I thought, great, there it is. Maybe I'll get attached to somebody who speaks Greek. Because I wanted to evangelize the people, you see. No. God said, no. No, you got through working on airplanes. That's it. And I didn't say I couldn't build models, you understand. Just said I didn't want you to build on the big ones. The kind that people fly in. Never been disappointed. Never felt cheated. Because what I have is far, far better than what I had. What's the whole point of this? Don't cheat yourself. Because you're afraid of what might be around the corner. Look, I'm going to pick on Bob for a minute. He won't mind. Bob started off at ASU. Aspirations of being a music director. Got out, became the music director of Mountain Shadows High School. Band leader. Played trombone on the side professionally. Poor Bob. Now he's studying for the ministry. Ask him afterwards if he feels like he's been shorted in any way. Don't you see, folks? When God gives you something, it's so far better than what you had. Don't fear the gift you might have. Don't be afraid that it'll start to manifest itself if you begin to grow. Because one day you'll stand before the Lord and you'll hear the most encouraging words that you could ever hear. My son, you did what I gave you the tools to do. See, the tool is the gift. And you did with what you had. You know what many are going to hear? What did you do with what I gave you? Look at all the prizes you got from man. But no prize for you. When I was a kid, you know, I always used to have some consolation because I was always the recipient of the famous booby prize. That has a strange connotation to me now, but nevertheless, the booby prize, which meant that if you got nothing, you always got the last. I was not an accomplished young person, you understand, in any endeavor. I was smaller than most. I wasn't as bright as most. Of a class of, say, 75, I would be 74th. Yeah. Sometimes 75th, if the idiot was gone that day. I was always the front of the room because I couldn't see. I was always in the front of the line because I was the shortest. I was always the soprano because my voice hadn't changed. I always played left out at softball. And if I hadn't brought my bat and ball and three gloves, they wouldn't have let me play it anyway. And they'd say to me, "You go way out there." And I can remember, I didn't know the game, and I'm standing out there and I have a glove in my hand. I think I had it on this hand. It was a right-handed glove, but I had it on my left hand. Because at that point, I wasn't sure which hand I was going to throw with if I got the ball, because I could throw with both hands. And so I'd be standing there way out. No one could hit the ball that far. I'm talking about 600 yards from home plate, softball. And I'd see the teams running in and running out. Right? And I'd still be standing there, waiting. You know what an awful feeling that is, to know that you've been left out? Yeah, I know, you're feeling sorry for me. I'm not telling you that to feel sorry for me. But suppose I'd been an accomplished ball player and I'd got hired by the New York Yankees and I made $20 million an hour. And I had a spiritual gift and never used it and brought all those trophies into eternity. And God would say, "Do you smell something burning?" That's wood, hay, and stubble. You better think about it, because that's the way it is. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word this evening. Dismiss us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we'll see you on Tuesday.